This morning, we considered the biblical teaching of God's Word on the doctrine of the sacrament of baptism. And we saw that it is a covenant of grace that flows from the beginning of the Word of God right through in its implications to the end of God's Word. Tonight I want to expound a little bit further on that sacrament. I want to look at the content of the promise of salvation. I want to look at the categories involved in this covenant. And then I want to look at the challenges implicit in the covenant. So first the covenant, the content of the promise, the categories of the covenant, and then the challenges. And as this morning, it will be a case of this. First will be the shortest point, the second will be a little bit longer, and the third will be the most substantial of the three. We read together this morning from Genesis chapter 17, those who were here. And in that chapter, God very explicitly said to Abraham that he was entering into this promissory agreement with Abraham. Not just Abraham on his own, but with Abraham and those who would be his subsequent descendants. And the promise that he makes in verse 7 of Genesis 17 reads as follows. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. It's a promise, it's a covenant promise, at the heart of which lies this God-given commitment that God would be God to Abraham and his subsequent descendants. Now, the magnitude of that may not necessarily hit you right away. We live in a society where many people view God as their God. If you were to go out and ask people tonight in Airdrie, do they hope to get to heaven? A vast number of them would say they do. And if you were to press them and say, on what basis will I believe in God? If you were to press them further on Jesus Christ, you'd probably not get very much clarity from them. But there is a belief in God, and so there is this sense that God loves everyone and all mankind. Of course, that is at odds clearly with the teaching of Scripture. And that is not just a fact of today, it is a fact of all of history. God has not loved all of mankind throughout of all of history. He had a relationship with Adam, which was perfect in the Garden of Eden, which Adam then overthrew out of a sense of rebellion against God. And when God comes to Abraham and pronounces this covenant, this is an astonishing declaration. It comes out of nowhere in many ways that he identifies this man and this family, and he says that I, the God of all creation, I'm going to be your God. And not only your God, the God of your family, and not only their God, the God of your descendants, and through you and your family, I'm going to be the God to many in the history of the world. He goes on later to enumerate that by saying your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. This is God's electing love of this man. And it is a promise of salvation from death unto life. It's a promise that Peter reiterates on the day of Pentecost when the household of Israel are gathered at Pentecost to celebrate. And they are there, as we read in Acts chapter 2. And Peter preaches to them. And in verse 39, having called them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he says that this promise is for them and for their children and those who are afar off. Abraham was by nature an object of the wrath of God. He was spiritually blind. He was spiritually deaf. He was spiritually dead in terms of his mind's understanding of God, and his heart was spiritually destitute of any personal relationship with God until God came and spoke to him. That did not take place in Genesis 17. That initial coming of God to Abraham is recorded earlier for us. It's recorded for us first in the 12th verse chapter and then in the 15th chapter. We read that God came to Abraham first in chapter 12 and called him to go from his country, from his house to the land that he would show him. And the promise is in seed there. And that promise of salvation, that promise of forgiveness, that promise of redemption, that promise of life, is the same promise that then Peter preaches to those who are gathered on the day of Pentecost. Abraham looked forward to a coming Messiah. He looked forward to redemption through that coming Messiah. Peter preaches of the Messiah who has been and calls on those present to have forgiveness of sins through him and redemption through his blood, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is the heart of the covenant of grace. It is the promise of nothing less than eternal salvation. What a promise that is. A promise that you and yours will not eternally be separated from God. There is no greater promise that any human being can have than this promise declared to them by God. For apart from this promise, we have nothing and are nothing. We are by nature objects of the holy wrath of God, and we will by his just, warranted punishment be separated from him for all eternity. And into the darkness of the world and the hopelessness of the world, God spoke to Abraham and brought the promise of salvation. We read this morning from a Galatians chapter 3, where it speaks concerning the fact that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The scriptures foreseeing this preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What an astonishing promise. Heirs according to the promise of God's grace, whereby God does not deal with us as we justly deserve, but in his mercy, He does not give us what we deserve, but he lavishes upon us to a degree and a measure that is incomprehensible because it involves the life and death of his Son. He lavishes on us this love that sees us brought from everlasting death to everlasting life. What then of the categories who are included within this promise of salvation? In Genesis chapter 17, we read of the personal category. This covenant is between God and Abraham. It is given to Abraham. That's why God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. But it's not only given to Abraham, it's given to Abraham and his family. It is between God and the descendants of Abraham. There is a familial aspect to this. And thirdly, there is an international or a global category. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That was a reiteration of the promise that God had given to Abraham at the very commencement of his call to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. For in that chapter, God says to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham receives the promise. His covenant children receive the promise. And through him, we have received the promise. And that which God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Peter re-expresses in Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of the New Testament church. Having preached the promise of the covenant in Jesus Christ, the people before him, we read in verse 37, were cut to the heart. They ask, what shall we do? And Peter instructs them as to what they are to do. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. None of these people had been baptized yet in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, this promise is for you. So he looks out at the congregation, the body of people who are in front of him, and he says, this is for you, individually and personally. And then he goes on and he says, this is for your children. He reiterates that which God had said to Abraham. This is for you. This is for your descendants. And then he declares that it is not only for themselves as individuals, personally, it is not only, and I use the word not only, not in a sense of minimalist, because it's a wonderful gift, a wonderful promise, but it's also for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Everyone whom God calls. They are all to be gathered in. Individuals, families, and all around the world. It's a point that he reiterates in Acts chapter 3 when he speaks at Solomon's portico. And he says in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter is saying once again, this covenant that God established with Abraham, in this covenant all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is why we own this covenant for ourselves by faith, not through some simple outward act, by faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we instruct our children. This is why we baptize our children. By faith, as parents, we call upon God to own this promise that he gave to Abraham and which feeds throughout the whole of Scripture. And that's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, desiring that those who are unconverted and unbaptized will be converted and will be baptized, and that they and theirs will know Jesus Christ through this covenant promise. The content is the promise of salvation. The categories are individuals, their families, and all the families of the earth. What then of the challenge of the covenant? Well, the challenge of the covenant for those of you tonight who are not believing in Jesus Christ is that you would hear this covenant promise and you would submit to the call of Jesus Christ upon your life. You may think you do well in coming to church. You may think that that merits for you something before God. In a human sense, I wish it did. It merits nothing. In terms of your eternal salvation, it merits nothing. If you were to come to this building every single day of your life, and to download a sermon of the internet and sit in one of these pews on your own and listen to a sermon every day and get up and leave, it would make no difference. This promise is only realized by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This promise is only realized as you give up your own life and you come in humility and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, get up, leave your family and go to a land that I have promised on oath to you. He didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He didn't tell him what that land was. God says to you tonight, get up from your unbelief and come with me by trust and go to where I will take you, leaving aside all the things that you think you're going to bring with you. You think I'll bring this with me? You think I'll have this in my life? You think I'll carry that? God says, you must leave behind all your investment in yourself and all that you think is good, and you must forsake yourself and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you would be saved. Another consequence or challenge of the consequence I direct to you, Stephen and Brenda. Today you took vows before God. I know that you understand the seriousness of that. I know that that is something that you will not have taken lightly. I would exhort and encourage you to impress upon your hearts and minds the promises that God has given to Abraham and which Peter reiterated, and to learn that passage and put it to memory in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You are both well established in the things of God, and we delight in that. But there is nothing that will guard your hearts like the Word of God. I know that you have experienced love and clear instruction from your respective parents who sit behind you tonight. And I know if your dad was physically able, he would be here as well. He's not here through any desire not to be, Stephen. They have loved you, they have instructed you, they have taught you. But now it's your time. It's your time. It's your time to hold God to his promise for you and for yours. It's your time to lay hold of this promise and live it out in your life. I don't say this because I'm afraid that you won't. I say this as an exhortation as you do it. It's your time to take these responsibilities and fulfill them. It's your time to pray for Zoe's salvation. I know, well, I assume that you'll have been doing that since the moment that you heard that she was an infant within her mother's womb. You have heard us pray for her in that regard. I would exhort you to pray for her every single day of your life. I would exhort you, Stephen, to pray for your daughter like you pray for nobody else. You will be ordained and inducted as a man in the ministry of God, and what a wonderful privilege and challenge that will be for you. And you will do that task with great humility and with great ability. But this is flesh of your flesh. This is blood of your blood. You pray for her like you pray for nobody else. Teach her, and I don't exclude you from praying for her, Brenda. Teach her the Word of God. Help her to understand the Word of God. Instruct her in it. I know that you'll set her an example in terms of her life in the worship of the church. There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. There have been faithful men and women who have prayed for their children, who have brought them to the worship of God, who have taught them the things of God, and their children have not walked in the ways of righteousness. That's not easy. But the promise is real. The promise is real. And you own it. For why would you not? How much time will you invest that it wouldn't be worth that time to see your own child in eternity? It will take you time. It won't be something you'll just be able to do easily and straightforwardly. It will be time consuming. Nurturing her and loving her and seeing her grow up as a child will demand time. This will take time each day out of your life. I know you as a family keep worship. It's going to get more complicated. It's not going to get any easier. I think I've told the story before of meeting Rich Gans in Indianapolis when our children were all young. And they said to me, how are you doing? I said, well, it's hard. And it's harder for Heather because she's got them at home. And he took me by the lapels and shook me and said, it only gets harder. I really felt good about that. Felt that's exactly what I wanted to hear. But it will. It'll take time. It'll require thought. You know, you can't start teaching her the Westminster Confession of Faith next week. It won't work. Not that you would do that, but you're going to have to work out in terms of her ability, how you love her and how you teach her. And how you engage her in the things of God. Do you know what? It's going to be often very boring. It's going to be unexciting and it's going to be boring. You're going to come back from your day's work if you hold worship in the evening and you're going to be tired. Both of you will be tired. And you'll think, let's just run through it. It's just boring. is a plod. The Christian life is a plod. Realize that now, that this glorious promise is realized and fulfilled through the plod of the Christian life. And that plod will bear fruit in glorious God's time. You may not live to see the fruit of your labors. I trust that you do. I trust that in 10 or 15 years' time, she'll be going off to senior camp reunion. 18 or 19 years' time, that she might have a twinkle in her eye for some young Irishman or some Scotsman. But we have no guarantees. But you can keep praying, because it is not in our time frame. You have a responsibility. I know you will keep it. I just want to encourage you, because the enemy of our souls will do everything he can to disrupt you in this one area of your life. He will let you even have a modicum of success in the ministry if he can steal, from you the love of this little one. He will let you have an outward sense of, I'm doing well, and we're doing well, and the church is doing well. Guard your heart. Guard her heart. Plod in the simple things and do them well, because it is in the doing of the simple things that the Lord will bless you and her, and through you and her, others around you. There's a challenge for us as a people of God. You took a promise this morning, those of you who raised your right hand. And as I made that call to you, I set the context of this in the knowledge that Zoe is going to be only with us a couple of months, and then she's leaving. I want to commend you this evening. Sometimes I know that when I preach, it can come across as though I'm being hard on you. I trust that when that is the case, that you understand that my sole justification is to seek to call you by the grace of God to be who you would be in Christ. My desire when I preach, in a sense it comes across strongly, is not to discourage you, it is to call you to a life of walking in God, conscious of the fact you live in a world that is so anti the things of God. But I commend you tonight. I commend you who are parents in this congregation. I commend you for praying for your children. Commend you for praying for your children. And I encourage you to continue to do so. And those of you whose children are adults and not in Christ, I would encourage you to keep on praying for them. For you know not the heart of God nor the mind of God. And God, we have seen, does work through an individual and families. I can promise you nothing more than what God gives in his word, but that promise is real. I commend you for teaching your children, those of you who have taught your children in recent years. I, and one of the privileges of my ministry here, is to see each Sabbath morning some of the evidence of your laying of the word of God into their hearts and their minds. I encourage you in that. I encourage you in your bringing them to worship morning and evening, setting before them a godly example of what is the thing to do in the Christian life. I encourage you in giving them the opportunity to participate in the life of the church, in the kids' club, in the CY. I commend you for these things. My commendation has not a great deal of authority in one sense. And in another sense it has. Because as one who studies the Word of God and one who is conscious of the world around us, and one who is aware of the feelings of many believers in Christ in respect of their children, I see not perfection in my life or in yours, but I see a biblical plodding in the doing of that which is right. I see in your praying for your children, in your teaching your children, in your bringing your children to worship morning and evening, and giving your children opportunities for these social interactions, I see good things. And sometimes we can be hard on ourselves. Sometimes I'm very hard on myself. I know you may think I'm only hard on you. But believe you me, I'm much harder on myself. And I have to stop myself sometimes and think, the plodding is the way. The plodding is the way. And so I commend you in that, and I encourage you in that. Again, the enemy of your souls desires nothing better, nothing more than to deprive you of the joy of seeing your children come to faith in Jesus Christ. He would have you not to be here if he could. He has no desire for you to open up the Word of God or to pray for your children. He has absolutely no desire at all. He will put anything in your way he can. Absolutely anything. He will give you opportunities at work. He will give you hobby opportunities. He will give you multiple opportunities in your family that will steal away from you this daily plod of praying, teaching, and instructing your child. Be aware of it. Be aware of that subtle thing that he will do in your lives to steal that from you. And I commend you as a congregation, because I know that I speak to a number of you who don't have children at yet, or who have children who have grown up. I commend you for praying for our children. It is no small thing that we pray for our children each Lord's Day morning at the corporate prayer meeting, that we pray for our children at worship at least once on the Lord's Day. And I know that a number of you, may not be the majority, but I know a number of you do pray faithfully for our children. This doesn't just happen. We walk in the ways of God, as God commanded his people in Deuteronomy 6. This is something that we are to do. We're to teach and to train them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, to teach them diligently, talk with them in our homes, and when we sit with them in the way, and when they lie down and when they rise up. Then if you are faithful in praying for the children of this fellowship, I commend you highly for that. You may think, I don't have a great role in the life of this church. I'm really an insignificant nobody. No, you are not. You are not. If you open your voice to God on a daily or a regular basis, pleading to God for the salvation of the children, you are one of the most precious gifts to this community that it has. I commend those of you who teach these children in the Bible class on the Lord's Day morning. Those of you who are mothers, who come and teach and give of your time to teach. You don't just turn up and open up a bit of paper and give them something to color in. You actually teach these children the things of God. I commend you in that. I commend those of you who are involved in the kids' club on a Friday night. You're there to teach them. I commend the one who teaches in the youth met on a Friday night. You're doing what God commands us to do. It is no small thing. We are waging war here against the enemy of our souls. And God has made this covenant promise. And he has said to us, that I will be your God, and I will be the God to your children and your children's children. And I have laid up in store for you these means of grace, prayer, teaching them, setting before them a godly example. And I commend you for laying hold of that. I commend those who come and teach one child or two children or three children. You may think to yourself, what's the point in coming and teaching one child? The point is, you're doing what God commands. And in doing what God commands, you're doing a great thing. I commend you for setting a godly example to those children in the life of the church. For some of you, it's a wrestle to be here on a Sunday morning in the Bible class. I know that. But you're here. The children come in and they see you doddering in. And they see you sit down. And we're part of a community. And those who then join with us for the corporate prayer life, there we sit. As the people of God and the children are in the midst. And there what the children are being taught. The children are being taught that this is a place where I be. I be with the people of God when I hear the word of God being taught. I be with the people of God when the people of God join together for prayer. And when you're here at morning worship and where you're at evening worship, as you are this evening, you're communicating to children that this is what we are. We are the people of God. We don't just slink in at 2 minutes to 11 and slink out again at 12:15. We are here. And we say to our children, and you may think, well, they never realize it. Of course they realize it. Their little minds are soaking up every sinew of information. I hear it from some of you who are parents. You tell me about what your children have said about a worship service or something I've preached. And you're surprised and shocked, as I was surprised and shocked when I heard my children speak of stuff. We know not, you see, the power of God. We live in this world where it's all about us, where we think often it only elevates to our level. But you see, we discount the God factor. We discount the fact that when we walk in the ways of God, Daniel resolved to be with God. He took a choice to eat vegetables and drink water that the eunuch warned him would probably result in him losing his head. And Daniel said, give us 10 days. And what happened after that 10 days? They were in better physical condition than those who had fed on the best food and the best wine from Nebuchadnezzar's table. How was that physically possible? How was that possible psychologically? It was physically and psychologically possible because God's favor was upon them. Never, ever, ever discount the presence of God. As you walk and teach them in your home, as you sit with Zoe on an evening and you read the Word of God, never discount the power of God in our life. I prayed this morning, I said this morning, we don't know yet whether Zoe is born again of the Spirit of God. She may well be. For she has been in worship this past 9 months, every Lord's Day, morning and evening. And who are we to say that she hasn't heard by the grace of God the truth of salvation? She may have even been converted by the preaching of the word from your own lips. I commend you for doing the simple thing well. And I exhort you to keep on doing it. Too many Christians, you see, think only of themselves. They only think of themselves. Oh, I don't need to be there because nobody will miss me. It's only about me, you see. It's only about what I do. We live in a world that is so self-centered. You remember, people of God, that every time you present yourself with the people of God, you're bringing encouragement. Every time you're here, you're giving yourself to the things of God. And you don't know what minds are watching you. You don't know what hearts are observing you. You don't know the instrument of grace that you could be to the little ones in our midst. I commend you. I commend you. I commend you And I exhort you and I exhort you. Think out with yourself. Think of the ones around you. Think of the little ones. This promise is an astonishing promise. The categories go from us to ours to the world. The challenge is for faith to be received, faith to be lived, both in the home and in the church. And I commend you, and I feel it very highly privileged that I am the minister of a congregation, genuinely, where the people of God own the things of God dearly to their hearts. And I only pray that that will long be the day in this congregation. Amen.